recently, our Attorney General, United States Attorney General, gave a speech at a university in America. In it, he's not a preacher, but he said something fascinating. He said this, like no generation before, this generation in America has stopped asking the big questions that in former generations we ask. No longer are people asking questions like, where did we come from? Where are we going? What does life mean? He talked about Americans in this moment given to infinite distraction. Why would we want to ask a big question when we could do something on our smartphone? It's a fascinating issue. I mean, just think of those pictures and your response to it. Think of a sunset, where as the sun is going down, it's as if God has painted the underneath side of cloud cover with a sweet pink that is splashed all over the sky. And you're driving and you look over and you go, huh, that is beautiful. What about a flower in the spring that begins to bloom and you see its vivid hues and see one hue juxtaposed next to another hue, side by side? Their glory is seen in the very color of the emerging flower. Why, what about the grandeur of the mountains? The big sky, depth of field on the plains. There is so much glory in this world that we can experience. Then what about holding a newborn baby? I just saw a young gal cradling in her arms a wee little one, and I asked, when was that baby born? Just this morning. And not the baby wasn't born this morning, this one. No, let me unwind that. Yeah. Just this morning, I had this conversation about a baby. Oh, give me half credit. The baby was only born on Friday. Born Friday, brand new, to hold new life, cradled in your arms. There's a glory to that that's really hard to recover from. This morning, I want us to face one of the great questions. I know we're distracted in America. I think Bill Barr is right, but I want to face one of them. And let's face it together by opening God's book and thinking three thoughts about our world. Where did we come from? Where did we come from? I want to make three statements from the Bible. They all build on each other. Statement number one is this. Somebody is at home in the universe that created everything that is. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, the word of the Lord. What's fascinating about God's book, the Bible, is you open it, and the author spends no time on it at all explaining the existence of God. There are not proofs given for God's existence. There's just a simple assertion that God exists and he created everything that is. Now, logic comes into play when we face this great question, does it not? Where did we come from? And if you reduce it to the irreducible minimum, really you have two choices. Either the world created itself, or an intelligent designer creator made everything that is. You see, it's either, and think of the binary choice, actually, either one or the other. Either there was nothing, and nothing created absolutely everything that is. First, nothing. Then nothing creates everything that is. That's one choice. The other choice is there was nothing but God, who spoke and everything that is came into being. Or to say it real cogently, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first assertion in the Bible. Logically, it doesn't make any sense that everything was created by nothing. There's nothing, and then suddenly this nothing creates everything that is. That's a logical fallacy. That's a logical mistake, is it not? That takes great faith, greater faith than I have, to believe that there was nothing, and then that nothing created everything that is. Let's say we run on to, we're walking, and we look down, and someone has dropped their pocket watch. And it's one of those old school ones. And we look, and as they dropped it, it's hit the pavement, and the back has actually popped open. And we pull it out of the ground, and we look at it, and we look at all those parts going back and forth that are a part of the machinations, the machine, the gears coming together, working, and it stems from winding that watch. And we say to ourselves, huh, if I didn't know better, I would say a really brilliant watchmaker designed this contraption with all of its parts so that when put all together and wound up, it would work. And the back off of that watch bears the distinguishing mark that this watch did not make itself. Somebody made this watch, and that somebody is absolutely brilliant. There was a Yale professor, his name, David Gelertner. He really shook up the academic establishment in August. Now, he's famous as a professor of computer science of some renown at Yale University, one of the Ivies. In fact, years ago, before it ever started, when he was a young man, he predicted, he prophetically spoke and said, there's going to be a World Wide Web someday that's going to be pervasive in its influence. Well, looking back, that was a smart chap. He was absolutely right. Now, he's a brilliant mind. He's at Yale. Dummies are not hired at Yale. Smart people are. Now, he's there. But all his life, he's puzzled with this great question. How did we get here? Recently, in an interview in the Claremont Review, he shook up the academic establishment with this assertion. He said, I no longer believe in the theory of evolution as an explanation for how the world came into being. Now, as soon as he said that, the interviewer, you know, pushes back, well, why are you there? He said, the absence of fossil record evidence for all these transitions that were supposedly to have taken place make it so that that theory is untenable. Of course, Darwin in 1869 published The Origin of Species. And here's what he said, and this may have raised the ire of academia the highest. He said this, the origin of species, the title of Darwin's book, the origin of species is exactly what Darwin cannot explain. He said, this world bears all the distinguishing marks of an intelligent designer who created everything that is. Now, he's not a Baptist preacher in New Haven, Connecticut. He's in the computer science department at Yale University. He's also faced some heat for saying that. Now, the world that we find ourselves situated in is fine-tuned to promote the life and existence that you and I enjoy. Now, while I do not understand all of these fields that I'm about ready to discuss with you, I read a book this summer on how finely tuned the earth is to optimize the opportunity for us to survive. And they listed seven things. Take the force of gravity. Do you realize that if the force of gravity was just a little bit greater than it actually is, stars would burn up too quickly and there would be no possibility of life? If it was a little bit less than it is, it would promote a coldness into which you and I could not live. And this, further, the ratio of electron to proton mass, if that ratio was just a little bit greater or a little bit less, no chemical bonding that is so important and is required to produce self-replicating molecules, no chemical bonding that allows them to replicate could even take place. The same with electromagnetic force. A little bit more, a little bit less, and it disturbs everything and does not promote the life that you and I enjoy. What about nuclear force? If it was a little bit greater, the nuclei, so essential for life, would be unstable. If it was a little bit less, then no elements but hydrogen would be able to form. What about the rate of the universe's expansion? Here's an extraordinary statistic. I would hate to write all these zeros. If the rate of the universe's expansion was simply less than one part in 100,000 million, that's a lot of zeros, the universe would recollapse and couldn't form or sustain life. What about the precision of quantum laws that prevents electrons from spiraling into nuclei? What about the Earth's rotation? If it was a little bit more than 24 hours, the temperature would be too extreme to promote life. If it was a little bit less than 24 hours, the velocity of the wind would not allow us to live upon the earth. What about the static oxygen levels? Have you breathed lately? The static oxygen level, if it was a little bit less, we would suffocate from lack of oxygen. If it was a little bit more, spontaneous fires would erupt. If you didn't know better, you would believe that the earth was optimized for human existence, so finely tuned with precision that it's extraordinary and must have had a designer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone is at home in the universe that created everything that is. A finely tuned world leads a person to believe that an intelligent designer made it. We are not alone. God made the world, and then secondly, he entered the world. Our Creator pursues us in spite of our disinterest in him. The Bible asserts that God made the world. The Bible asserts that God made us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Hear the word of the Lord. God made the world and he made us, and he made us to relate to him. And then we walked away in sinful rebellion, believing that our way of life was better. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, a Jewish prophet named Isaiah said this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And then God laid on him, that is Jesus, at the cross of Calvary, the iniquity of us all. We walked away Our guilt, that rebellion, was taken by Jesus. The just punishment that was due us was put on Jesus at the cross. The iniquity of us all, he laid on him. We've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. There's an irony to this walking away in this regard. Paul, speaking to world-class Ivy League city in his day, Athens, remember that was the home of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all the great thoughts. Well, a first century follower of Jesus who had received Christ into his life, a Jewish man, went to Athens and he gave a speech and he said two things that astounded the crowd. He said this, our very existence stems from God. It is in him that we live and move and have our very being. It is he that gives life and breath to all things. And so the great irony is this. Here is God who made us. Here is God who loves us. Here is God who's pursuing us. Here is the God from whom we draw our breath and we walk away believing our way is better in rebellion against him. Now, what sense does that make? How does that add up? John, a first century follower of Jesus, actually he wrote several books in the New Testament, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament, he said this about Jesus. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And here is what some call the saddest verse in the New Testament. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. God, our Creator, entered history in Bethlehem, reaching for us to go home with him forever. We who had walked away from him. Bethlehem was a rude entry for our Creator. This is like Abner Doubleday, the inventor of baseball, going to the seventh game of a great World Series. And he gets to the game. He ought to have been the feature person celebrated, certainly throwing out the first pitch, certainly lifted up to stand on the dugout and announced, Abner Doubleday is at this game. But the game passes, he's there, and nothing's mentioned. But what a greater slight it was for our Creator to become man, fully God and fully man, inseparably united in one person, Jesus Christ. He comes to Bethlehem and nobody notices. He was in the world, but the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Now the angels, they knew what was going on. They held the greatest birth announcement ever concert. This is now good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. Bethlehem says out loud to us, and here we are a few weeks away from Christmas. I know it's hard to believe, but you only got about 40 days to get this thing done before Christmas. It will hit us. We will celebrate Christmas again. What's Christmas? Christmas is about our Creator who deigned to take up our human flesh in pursuit of us to heal the relationship that we broke through his sacrifice for us on the cross. And that leads us to the third statement. Our Creator spared nothing to make this relationship work. Have you ever been served by someone who was unparalleled in their generosity to you? The person who did everything they could and seemed, after that was all done, did more to accommodate you, to reach for you, to make sure it worked for you. Our Creator spared nothing to make this relationship work. He went to great lengths to provide the means to restore the relationship that we broke. We ruined the relationship by walking away. Sin is a real thing. That's walking away in the prideful arrogance of our own assertion that we do not need this God who made us. We can do it on our own. All self-righteous and all self-salvation projects eventually collapse. We broke the relationship with our sin. What was his response? To come running after us in the person of his son. We ruined the relationship by walking away. We sinned against the God who brought us into being, and that sin brought separation. He is holy, and all of us have sinned in thought, in word, or in deed. We're all in the same class, condemned before a God who is holy. But God didn't wipe his hands of this class that he made. He ran after us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I heard a question this week in a person describing their own spiritual journey. They said, you know, none of this made any sense till I made sense out of the death of Jesus. For many years, they told me, I wondered, what in the world does the death of Jesus have to do with my relationship with the Lord? Why does Good Friday matter? Good Friday is the greatest expression of love that one could ever imagine. Greater love is no one than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Creator took up our flesh to die for us, that in his death, he resolved the plaguing issue of our condemnation that we brought along on ourselves in walking away from God. And so that while we live, there's this opportunity to have that all resolved in receiving Jesus Christ. Our hell fell on Jesus, so his peace could come to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. God offered himself to bear our guilt, to bear our punishment, so we could be free, so this relationship could be healed. He died taking our punishment as our substitute. He died in our place. And the resurrection proved that he is able to deliver on his promise of eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. The Bible teaches us that we will all live somewhere forever. God has invited everyone who will come to be home with him through placing our faith in Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, our Savior. Cogently, John said it like this: God loved the world so much that he gave up his only unique Son in order that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? John went on to write, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." It is possible to know that we have eternal life. He that has the Son, by faith, receiving him into our lives, he that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. And so one focus question for you this morning, as we look at one of the great questions, is this: do you have the Son of God in your life? Are you living with the hope of eternal life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, "Eric, now I'll tell you what, I'm a religious person." You know what the religious need? They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, "Eric, I have no background at all." Do you know what a person with no background needs? They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm glad this morning to give you the opportunity to listen to two stories over the next 6 minutes. And where are 20-year-old men in this day and age awakening to their need for a relationship with Jesus Christ? I want you to meet Tyler Lane and Shane Scott this morning through these testimonies. Even as you ask yourself where you are in your own relationship with your Creator.
Be here today with Tyler Lane and Shane Scott, and to be talking to them about their beginning with Jesus. And on this special Sunday, it's our privilege to share your story before both of you are baptized.
Tyler,
how did you get to know Shane?
We were mutual friends at Kroger, and our relationship, our friendship built over the years.
You got to know him about 5 years ago?
Four years ago.
Shane, how would you describe your background if somebody's trying to understand who's Shane? Where, as it comes to the message of Jesus, how about your background and exposure?
Well, I knew Jesus my whole life. I knew all about the Bible. I grew up in church, and I just never really fully committed myself to a relationship until recently.
Now, somebody might call that, well, Shane grew up in a religious background.
Yep.
He was around that stuff.
I did.
Yeah. Tyler, how about your background? When did you begin to be exposed to Jesus?
I got in trouble a lot as a kid, and I think God always made a way for me to get into my heart, and I came to Calvary in confusion, and he's worked through people and through himself to bring me faith, and his grace is on me.
Yeah, that's great, Tyler. Did you have an interest in coming to church with the Scotts, and did you talk to them about that interest?
Yeah, I think that coming to church made me feel better when it was all said and done, and then after I kept going and going, what it did in me.
Yeah.
Changed.
Did you and your dad and Tyler in the beginning have kind of a sit down to talk about some issues that good questions that Tyler had brought up?
Yeah. Well, Tyler asked me to go to church. And so we went, and after church we'd go and we'd talk for a while, and then we started even doing a hope book, and Tyler just started asking a lot of questions about salvation.
And Tyler, what did you tell Troy Scott, Shane's dad, who's going to baptize you in just a moment, what did you tell him was going on in your heart? It's just, it has the fingerprints of God all over it. This is what he does. What did you tell him?
I felt that God wanted me to come to him, and I wanted to get to know him.
Yeah. Did you feel God pursuing you?
Yes.
Yeah.
In my heart.
Yeah. And then, Tyler, how did God use his word to help you progress in that pursuit of God?
God's word is very convicting, and it makes you read it. You can apply it to your life. And that's what I did, and all types of scripture made me feel better.
Yeah. Tyler, have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Have you experienced God's forgiveness of your sin?
Yes.
You told me earlier about a verse in the book of Job and how God and his work in your life has been correcting you. Do you remember that verse?
Yeah.
Was it Job 15?
Job 5:17.
Job 5:17.
Blessed is the man who the Lord corrects. Don't despise the discipline of the Almighty.
Huh. Do you have a sense that in these last few years, as you've begun your relationship with Jesus, that God has been involved in a correction and a reconstruction project in your life, Tyler?
Yeah, when I look at it in retrospect, I see that he's always been there for me and through people and situations and helped shape me to today to get baptized.
Pursuing you. Through the Scott family and their love for you. Yeah, that's great. Shane, how does a guy who has hung around this stuff all his life, if you're given a test about Jesus, you could get a high score. You know, you know these things. What brought you to the realization that I've kind of been playing around with this stuff and I've never fully committed myself to Jesus Christ?
Well, like I said, I grew up in church. I heard it all the time and I heard the gospel all the time. But I even made a profession of faith that wasn't genuine, but later on, I saw Tyler actually get saved, and I watched his life change, and I watched prayer change his life, and my family's prayer change, and I saw that I wasn't living right at all, and I realized I had no conviction of sin, I had no love, real love for Jesus, and I realized that this stuff is real. I told Tyler to listen to a playlist. And I remember he told me, I'll listen to the playlist after you listen to this sermon by this guy. And it was called Choosing Your Chains.
Yeah.
And it was a subject that I heard a lot about. But I got into it and I realized that what I'm doing isn't working. Going into sin isn't working. I'm getting deeper and deeper into my change. So I started calling out to God, even though I didn't feel, I didn't know if I fully was there. I didn't know if I was ready, and I had a lot of doubts. I just kept on crying out to him and praying and say, Lord, give me faith in you. Give me faith in you. Give me faith in you. And finally, I was just like, man, Jesus is real. And I broke down, and I asked Jesus to enter my life, and I asked for repentance.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Call on the Lord while he may be found, and you will be saved. That's great. What an encouragement this morning. What a thrill for us to baptize you this morning, bearing witness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, man.